My name is Benton. I'm one of the pastors here, and Pastor Mike has a week off, so we're grateful for that and praying for rest for him. But we kicked off a sermon series last week we're calling Guardrails, and we're going to continue on with that this week. A guardrail is a tool designed to keep us from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. A tool that keeps us from straying into off-limit or dangerous areas. And I was thinking about this several years ago. I used to, every other year, take a trip with my family to Estes Park in Colorado. And while we were there, we would always go up hiking in Rocky Mountain National Park. In that park, there's a road called Trail Ridge Road that winds its way up to about 11,000 feet in elevation. And now when you're at lower elevations, there's like a stone guardrail along the side. For some reason, when you get to higher elevation, that stone guardrail goes away. And I've never understood the wisdom of putting the guardrail on that side of the road. I was riding along with Gavin one day, and we're driving here, and all of a sudden I realized there's a 500 or 1,000 foot drop off one side, and the guardrail's on the other side to keep me from walking over there. Like, shouldn't this be reversed? The bigger the adventure that we have in life, the more important it is to have some guardrails around us. And life does throw some adventures at us. Guardrails accomplish two things for us. One is that they direct us in ways we should go. And two is they protect us. They protect us from going in ways that we shouldn't go. Now, last week we talked about the guardrail of worship and that worship is a guardrail that protects the believer's heart. Today we're going to dive into the topic of study. And that study is a guardrail that protects the believer's mind. That's our big idea for today. If you're following along in your notes, we have notes in your service guide that you can follow along with, and notebooks out in the lobby that you can grab if you'd like. But our big idea for today, study is a guardrail that protects the believer's mind. Now, let me say this about study. Some of us are naturally inclined towards study. I think Pastor Micah is like this. He's one who always has something he's chewing on or thinking about in the Scripture. He's inclined toward input and learning. I had some friends in college who were like this. I had one friend in college that by the time he got through, he had memorized the books of Matthew and Romans. Really? I had another friend I ran into on campus one day who was just kind of disturbed. I thought, what's going on, man? He goes, you wouldn't believe this. I went to the Christian bookstore today, and they did not have enough colored pencils in enough different colors for me to do my inductive Bible study. Really? There are some people that are just inclined in that direction that love to study and love to get things out of God's Word. And then there's others who are less inclined. Sometimes I feel like I'm in that camp, even though it's become a discipline over the course of time. Some of us are less inclined toward it, and I think that's for a few reasons. For some of us, we'll look at the Bible and we say, you know, it's just boring. There's all these lists of names and people and places, and I don't get that. Or it's puzzling. Can we just say there are some weird stories in the Bible? You read through it, there's some strange things that are there. There's some miracles that happen. Some things puzzle us there. For some of us, we just think it's irrelevant. That was written to another time and to another people. How can that possibly have relevance to my life and my world here today? When we talk about the guardrail of study, what we're talking about is a discipline, a guardrail that can bring the Bible's meaning to life. That can bring it alive for you. Where suddenly some of those lists that we once looked at as boring, all of a sudden we see connection of people and places and events that inspire us, that are intriguing. We look at something we once thought it was irrelevant, that can actually spur us on to some courageous faith. We can look at some things that we once thought were puzzling, and we can realize they point us toward a God who's bigger than we are. Because frankly, if God's not bigger than I am, He's not worthy of my praise. It points us at an incredible God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Or other versions would say, are God-breathed, are actually coming from God, and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. It protects us from doing what's wrong, and it directs us towards doing what's right in God's eyes. So I have three thoughts for you today on study. Here's thought number one. Is that God's Word clarifies God's ways. It's His gift to you to guide you through the adventures of life. Because again, life regularly throws adventures at us, and some of them are exciting, and some of them are maybe a little more dull. Some of them are high stakes, and some of them are low stakes. But we constantly find ourselves in need of a guide. My wife, Lindsay, went to Singapore several years ago. She was helping to start a music ministry there in Singapore. So she flew. We were living in Indianapolis at the time. She flew from Indianapolis to Singapore, landed in Singapore, was picked up and took to her apartment she would be staying in during the time. She had a roommate that she was staying with there in Singapore, but the roommate was gone for the weekend. And they just left her there. So she's sitting in Singapore in an environment full of possibilities and opportunities and privileges and things she could do and see and dangers and pitfalls and things that could go wrong, but without any kind of guide to take her through that. What situation in life are you walking through right now that you wish you had a guide? That you wish you had something to tell you, this is how I should approach this or what I should think about this? Right, what financial situation or decision are you facing right now that you're going, I wish I knew what I should invest or where I should save or where I should spend or what decisions I should make in this? What parenting issue are you walking through right now that you're like, man, I wish I knew what to say to him or her about this or that? Or what situation with your parents are you walking through that you wish you had a little more wisdom or guide to walk through? What health decision? What job situation? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say all of us have something in our world, in our lives, that we wish we had a guide to help walk us through life and know what God would think about. We all turn to different places to establish that guide in life. And even for those of us who are here, and again, I'm going to go out on a limb and say because you're here and because you're sitting here in the room today, you probably have some kind of inclination towards looking at God as that guide. The question is, what will you steer towards? What guide will you steer towards to understand God's ways? One of the most important decisions that you'll make in life is what choice you'll make and how you'll determine what guide you'll choose towards understanding God's ways. Let me put that another way. What you choose to elevate to a voice of authority and of influence in your life will dictate how you live the rest of your life. It's one of the most important decisions that you'll ever make. And let me give you four guides that I think people tend to turn toward when making this decision. One of these is culture or tradition. Right? It's what I've experienced. It's what I've seen and what I've come to understand. It's what I went to school and experienced, or what I went to church and experienced, or what I grew up in my home and experienced. And because everyone's done it that way, because that's the way it's always been done, well, it must be God's way. Right? It was that way in my church when I was growing up, so that must be the right way to do it. It was that way in the church that I, when I came to come to believe in Christ, so that must be the way that that God wants me to do it. We steer into our experience to anchor our understanding of what are God's ways or not God's ways. That's one way, one guide that we turn toward. Another one is our reason. So some of us take maybe a little more intellectual approach at this, and we ask the question, what's logical? What can I reason into? Maybe I can go from point A to point B to point C. Maybe point D gets a little fuzzy, but I can get to point E. What is logical? And because it's logical, because I can reason through it, that must be God's ways. Because I can understand this in some way. My philosophy can get wrapped around this way of living or this way that must be God's way. Some of us, it's our experience. Some of it is reason. Some of us, it's emotion that we turn to as a guide. So rather than the intellectual approach, some of us take more of that heart approach. What have we encountered in life? What do I experience? What feelings do I feel when I think about this or do this or that? And if it feels right, then certainly it must be God's way. And if it doesn't feel right, then it must not be God's way. Right? Or some of us will turn toward the Bible as this. And rather than just as something we've experienced in some way or something we've reasoned through or something we've encountered, something we've come to learn. Now, rather than just being logical or just being emotional or just being what's always been done, the Bible claims to actually be God's way. So we got to wrestle with that a little bit. And what we have to wrestle with within this is tensions exist in between all these. Now hear this, I'm saying none of these are bad. None of these are wrong. All of these influence the way that we think about God and His ways. But tensions exist between them. And so we have to choose which one of these will we elevate to a place of authority in life. When tensions come, what will I choose to actually listen to? Because I'll tell you, the Bible will inevitably call some things sin. That everything within me and surrounding me will scream is okay. I'll give you some examples of this. It's just a white lie. It's not really going to hurt anybody. It's just a white lie. Well, this is a healthy form of pride. I've said it. You know, it really makes more sense to live together before marriage or to sleep together outside of marriage. We start dancing on some more sensitive ground here. We have an incredible ability to rationalize behavior that doesn't follow God's commands. And I would suggest that reasonable arguments surround every sin area that our world has grown to accept. There are times that the Bible is going to call sin things that everything within us and around us scream is okay. But what will we choose to elevate? On the other hand, sometimes the Bible are going to call some things good that everything within us and around us screams we shouldn't do. You want to talk to people about your faith? You mean I have to pray out loud? I'll give you an example for personal. For me, Lindsay and I, we're in our first year of marriage filling out one of those budget sheets. And for some reason, our numbers and the budget sheet numbers, like, it's just not matching up. And we're trying to figure this out because sometimes I feel like we're still trying to figure this out. But we're trying to figure this out going, why doesn't this match? And what we realized at one point was that that budget sheet didn't have a place on it for 10% going to the church. And we were giving 10% of all that we were bringing in to the church. It would have felt a lot better to go with the rational, reasonable, emotional argument. It would have felt a lot better to have money here, but we were doing what the Scripture told us to do. When those things come into tension, what will you choose to elevate to a place of authority? Will it be your experience, your culture, your tradition, what's always been done, or what's logical and what seems right, or your emotion and what feels right, or is it going to be the Scriptures? Your answer to that decision, I want to suggest, will dictate how you live the rest of your life. What will anchor your decisions that you make as you walk through life? And the Bible, I would suggest, is going to be one of the least comfortable, maybe the least comfortable of any of those. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Whoa. It's not always comfortable. But I believe that as we step in, as we do elevate that, suddenly we start to live in patterns that are good, that God's designed us for. We start to understand who He is and how He's called us to live. And so as we do that, suddenly we see that it's good. Listen to the way that the psalmist writes this in Psalm 19. He says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Living today, even. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. The Bible is God's gift to you to navigate life. God's Word clarifies God's ways. You know, as for me and my house, we've chosen to elevate the Bible as the guide for our life. And it's confused me at times. It's been challenging at times. But it has never let me down. And I don't expect that it ever will. As a church, we have chosen to elevate the Bible as the premier voice in our church, in our leadership, in how we go about making decisions and what we do. The Scripture plays the front role, plays the trump card, if you will. And it's never let us down. And it's continued to influence us greatly. When we study, we anchor guardrails in our life that protect us from going in ways that God wouldn't have us go, didn't design us to live, and it anchors guardrails in ways that direct us in ways that we should go. And my prayer for you is you come to a place of saying, God, I want your word to direct my life in every facet of it. So how do we do that? Let me go to thought number two here. Study breaks the Bible into bite-sized pieces. Study breaks the Bible into bite-sized pieces. 1826, there's a French author who wrote, "Tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are." You are what you eat. What we put into ourselves shapes us. It happens physically, and it happens spiritually and emotionally as well. Yeah, I started meeting with a trainer not so long ago, and when I started meeting with him, one of the first things he had me do was keep a log of every single thing that I ate and drank throughout weeks. Talk about humbling. So I'm keeping this log, and then we're looking at it, and we're saying what percentage of that is protein, and what percentage is carbohydrates, and what percentage is fat, and how do we adjust those to achieve results we're looking for? You know, think about that on a spiritual or emotional plane. If you were to keep a log of everything you're taking in throughout your week, everything you're reading or watching or dwelling on, what percentage of that would direct you back to yourself or toward the world? What percentage of that would direct you toward Christ? Here's a humbling thing. What is your Netflix or your YouTube recommendations recommending for you? The Bible often uses food as a metaphor for the Word of God. And it looks like all kinds of things. It'll talk about it as milk and meat and solid food and sweet dessert. But often throughout the Scriptures, the Scriptures themselves are referred to as food. And so in 1 Peter 2, it says, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness." When the Bible talks about milk, it's talking about understanding of God, of His kindness, of His grace, of His mercy, of His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's talking about things that aren't difficult to get our heads around conceptually, even if they're difficult to believe at times, or to put into action at times, but concepts that we can understand. But milk in itself was never meant to be enough. See, just as babies, we drink milk and then we grow into needing solid food. In the biblical times, you think about this, when they had milk, they had to move on to solid food. There was no multivitamin that could fill all their needs for other nutrition. They had to grow into a need for more solid food. And if those who didn't take on solid food would be malnourished. It's the same physically as it is spiritually. In Hebrews 5, this is what the writer says here. He says, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." So if milk is talking about this nourishment, this just the basics, there's this implication there's something underneath that there's something a little deeper, that there's a deeper understanding of who God is and His ways and how He wants you to live. There's a 2.0 here to go to in your faith walk as it comes to study. We'll never outgrow our need for milk. But some of us may not come to live out that nourishment and receive the nourishment that is through God's Word and through study. My encouragement to you is to put some disciplines in place that help you to go to the next step in your understanding. Now, I know that's not an easy thing. The Bible often, while it uses food as a metaphor for the Word, it also uses eating as a metaphor for study. And study is what helps us to unlock some of its meaning, Jeremiah 15, 16, "Then I discovered your words and I devoured them." Literally ate them. "They are my joy and my heart's delight." And there's pictures like this throughout the scriptures about people that encounter the Bible and eat the Bible. I'm not suggesting you go home and do this. But I am suggesting that you take time to chew on it, to figure out what's there, to mull over this. And I want to give you three ways today that you can take time to do that. This is the practical part of this message, something you can actually take home and apply and do. Three ways to chew on the scriptures. One is to have a plan. Have a plan, and we have a plan for you if you don't have a plan currently. These are out in the lobby. This is a reading plan, study guide that we have that came out of a book called The Divine Mentor by Will Cordiero. What this has is just a scripture passage or a few scripture passages every day that you can read and study. Part of our thinking in providing this is not like this isn't the perfect reading plan. It's just a reading plan, but it's a good reading plan. Part of our thinking in providing this to you is what might happen as a collection of God's people who are going to church together start reading the scriptures together. What might happen if the people from first service and second service and third service and fourth service had some common ground in what they are reading each day from God's word? And these aren't long passages. This is going to take you a ton of time. But it's a way for you to get something out of it and for us to get something out of it together. The way we encourage you to do this is by going through a method. It's listed right here called SOAP: Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. So taking a minute with the scriptures that are on here and taking a minute to read through them. Then observing, what stands out to me? We just got done with a message series on the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life is brings the Bible to life. And so as I'm reading through and observing, what pops off the page to me? What questions do I have? What excites me? What makes me curious about something? And writing that down. Application, how might that actually apply to my life? And then prayer is actually bringing all that before God, because sometimes we stop short of that, but actually bringing that before God and praying and saying, God, give me the power to implement this stuff. Help me to take this to heart. So one is have a plan. Two, have a purpose. Another way to chew on scripture, to have a purpose. Sometimes you might be walking along through life and you just think, what does God think about that? And this could be anywhere from like the grocery store where you're going, corn flakes or Lucky Charms? What if you turned, rather than thinking, what do I think about this? Or what do you think about this? Or what does my pastor think about this? What if you stop for a minute and go, what does God think about this? Now, you might have a difficult time finding Lucky Charms in the scripture, but there's something called a concordance in the back of most Bibles, which is just a fancy Christian word for index. So you go back to the index in the back of the Bible, and it has a lot of different topics that are there. And you can dig into topics to find what does the Bible have to say about this or that. Another tool will be something called a commentary. And this is a big, fat book or series of books. We have a great commentary set in our resource center out in the library. But sometimes you're reading through the Bible and you're going, what in the world does that mean? If you've ever found yourself that way, which means you've ever read the Bible, a commentary set is something that's written by a scholar to help unpack and understand what that passage is trying to say. We have a great commentary set out there you might consider. Have a plan, have a purpose. My third suggestion for chewing on Scripture is to find some people. Find some people. Intentional friendships that are built on that balance of truth and grace and love will help you go farther in your relationship with God than anything else. And we're going to talk some more about accountability next week in next week's sermon. But looking for that discipleship or mentoring relationship, where's someone in your life that's maybe one step ahead of where you are or where it seems, where you feel like you're at, that you could glean from and learn from and ask questions from? Or being a part of a life group. Later on in August, we'll do a life group leader training. The beginning of September, we'll launch brand new life groups for the semester. Maybe it's thinking now about getting involved in one of those life groups we're going to launch in September. To be around other people who are studying God's word together and learning from it. Have a plan, have a purpose, find some people. Take a next step. We have unmatched access to the Bible today. In the history of the world, we have more access to the Scriptures than anyone else who's ever lived. And let me say, in a room like this, I imagine most of you are Bible owners, but let me just say this. If you're not, I've got a stack of Bibles right over here. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one of these after the service. I'm just going to leave them up there. You can come and grab one. But really, every week we have Bibles for you available. But if you don't have one, grab one. But this is about being more than a Bible owner. It's being a Bible eater. It's being one who chews on the Scripture and applies into your life. Have a plan, have a purpose. Find some people. My last thought for you today. Study of God deepens relationship with God. Study of God deepens relationship with God. Let me just say this. Study is not an end of itself. It's a means toward an end. D.L. Moody, who's a famous preacher, said, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." Bible study should minor in deepening knowledge and major in magnifying love. It should make us more deeply in love with the thing that we study. Knowledge is important, but it's insufficient on its own. Let me put it this way. When I got to know Lindsay a little bit, I started to study Lindsay. We study the things that we love. And so I started to study Lindsay and get to know her. When I got to know Lindsay, I knew about three flowers. I knew what a rose was. I knew what a lily was. I think because I'd gotten one for a prom date in high school, maybe. And I knew what a dandelion was. But when I got to know Lindsay and started to study her, suddenly I realized that she liked flowers. And she knew a lot about flowers. And so it wasn't long before I was talking petunias and begonias and irises and orchids and snapdragons and bells of Ireland and other things that I didn't know existed before. I studied her because I loved her. And what happened over time was I came to love her more because I studied her. Now, did I love everything about her that I came to learn and see? Yeah. Did I understand everything that I came to see as I studied? No, of course not. But I learned to love her because what I learned to do over the course of time is I learned the things that made her happy. And I learned to fuel those things and to bring those things out and draw those things out, the best parts of her, the parts that were praiseworthy, to bring truth to those and to help to spell them out as much as I could. And I learned the things that she didn't like so much. And I learned not to do those, or say those, or think those. And I've been trying to sow that into my kids, because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And it's joy to bring some restrictions into my life, because I know that it leads to blessing our relationship and to receiving blessing from the relationship. I learned to emphasize truth in things that are praiseworthy, and I learned to bring grace to things that are not. And I learned to embrace her. I study her because I love her, but then I love her more because I study her. Listen, knowledge is important, but knowledge in itself is insufficient. Our Bible study should be less about deepening knowledge and more about magnifying love. Is theological accuracy important? Yeah, I think it is. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing here if I didn't think it was. But if my theological accuracy is not leading to relational depth, I'm missing something. See, God is love, and His love changes lives. We study Him because we love Him. But then I want to suggest that we fall more deeply in love with Him when we study Him. Why is that? It's because when you study Him, when you open up the pages of Scripture, suddenly you find yourself face to face with a God who's crazy in love with you. A God who loved you so much that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. A punishment that should have been on you was placed on him so that you could live. He lavishes grace on you that's undeserved, gives you things that you don't deserve, and then shows you mercy and doesn't give you things that we probably do deserve or definitely do deserve. When we start going through Scripture, we find a God who provides for our needs and is able to provide miraculously and beyond our understanding or beyond anything we've earned. We find a God who can protect us against all odds. We find a God who can heal. And a God who we can trust for healing, whether in this life or the next. We find a God who we can hope in for all that's ahead of us. From this day to that, from the day that we stand here to the day that we are in heaven, our best days will always be ahead. And the Scripture unpacks and unfolds what those days ought to be like. It brings genuine hope to life. So I encourage you today, study God because you love Him. And my prayer for you today is that your love for Him will deepen as you study, as you place those guardrails into life. And the guardrail of study brings the Bible's meaning to life. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I just thank you today. I praise you. I praise you that you didn't leave us to walk through this earth just with complete curiosity and wondering of what your ways might be, but that you gave us your word to clarify your ways, and that you help us to understand those. I thank you that we have something that has some objectivity and brings some objectivity to life beyond our experience or our reason or our emotion. And I thank you that it becomes more relevant day by day. Lord, I thank you that you've given us ways to chew on that, to become students of your word and to know what it says. But even more than that, that your word then creates a path to understanding who you are. And so, God, as we come to understand who you are, as we come to fall in love with you, I pray that we wouldn't just let that be a head game. Don't let this just be an academic pursuit, but let this become a part of how we live our lives. And it's our joy today to respond in a way that I think brings a smile to your face. To bring praise to the God of angel armies who goes before us, who stands behind us, who lives, Lord, to protect us and to provide for us, that wants us to live life in a way that is a blessing and honor then to you. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And I pray that as we read and understand your scriptures, that our lives would live out the light that we find there and bring you honor and praise. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.